The sermon text this morning comes from the book of Psalms. It's the 23rd Psalm. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, this is exactly a situation where we know that Your power is the only answer for our need. We have set before us not only the table of Your Son, but also this portion of Your Word that is so rich and that describes You in ways that are so lovely. And yet You are so high and so exalted and so lofty, and we are so prone to distraction, and we are unable in ourselves to pull from Your Word all the riches that You intend for us to pull from it. So, Father, we spread our helplessness out before You. And we say, come, please, instruct us, teach us, feed us from this portion of Your Word. Show Christ to us clearly from this portion of Your Word so that His people might feast upon Him by faith and our appetites for Him, to meet with Him at the table are quickened and sharpened this morning. And would You set Christ forth from this Psalm as well for the salvation of the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I suppose that people could debate about whether Psalm 23 or John 3:16 is the most well-known text from the Scriptures. I actually think that Psalm 23 is. It's the most well-known, but it's not known well. And our focus this morning, as the first Sunday, is going to be on the Lord's Supper again. And that's the pattern we've established over the last several months, and we'll continue. I have a number of other Lord's Supper messages mapped out for these first Sundays. And I think it's a good thing for us to do, because we never want to worship by rote. And the sacraments are a tremendous gift, particularly this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is a gift from our Lord so that we would know what He has done for us in Christ, what He has done for us in the gospel, and who He is for us now. And so we could all stand to continue to grow in our appreciation for the sacrament. So that's our focus. And this morning, we approach the table through Psalm 23. I wonder if you've ever noticed before about Psalm 23 that it's the story of the Lord leading His people like a shepherd to a table and then from that table into His house. There's a lot of movement in this psalm. You notice that? It's not a stationary movement. I mean, if your vision is just of, and this is how people commonly, you see those posters. I think we've even got one in the office that shows Psalm 23, and the text of Psalm 23 is set over this beautiful photograph of, a color photograph of a shepherd standing there with a bunch of sheep in a pasture. It's very stationary. This psalm is not stationary. There's a lot of movement in it, and the path is basically, that David describes, is the Lord leading him as an individual, like a shepherd, up to a table along paths of righteousness, and then from that table, ultimately, into the house of the Lord forever. And that's David's journey. And although the table, it's very interesting, You know, he goes by green pastures. He goes by quiet waters. He goes on paths of righteousness. And interestingly enough, paths of righteousness include a path that leads him into the valley of the shadow of death. And then right on that path, either right outside of the valley of the shadow of death or in the valley of the shadow of death, there's this table all of a sudden in the middle of the path. And that table, while it's not David's final destination, the house of the Lord is, that table is nonetheless a very important illustration of what the Lord's relationship. It gives us a window under the character, on the nature of the Lord's relationship with His people. So it's worth thinking about. That's exactly the same thing that this table does, isn't it? It's exactly the same thing. And so Psalm 23 is ideal for us this morning to reflect on the Lord's table. So, you know, David has a shepherd who's leading him. We journey to this morning. We journey to and from our good shepherd's table. And we're going to look at the Lord's table, what we call the Lord's table this morning, through the glory of three prepositions. We're going to look at the path to the Lord's table. We're going to look at what happens at the Lord's table, and then what the path from our Lord's table is like. Okay, so to our Lord's table, at our Lord's table, and from our Lord's table. Those are the headings this morning. So let's look first at the path to our Lord's table. How do we get to the Lord's table? Well, if you look at Psalm 23, what you see is that the path to the table that the Lord prepares in verse 5, this path is defined in Psalm 23 by two identifications. First, the Lord's identification with His people, and second, His people's identification with Him. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but one of the important facts in this psalm is that the relationship between the shepherd, the Lord as shepherd, and the sheep, that's only going to work if the shepherd identifies with the sheep. I mean, the shepherd can't find a meal for himself in a green pasture. So the only way that the shepherd's leading of his sheep is going to lead to the flourishing of the sheep is if the shepherd identifies with the needs and the weaknesses and the vulnerabilities of the sheep. Does that make sense? So in other words, the greater, the shepherd, has to identify with the lesser, the sheep, or the greater, the Lord, has to identify with the lesser, David, if his shepherding of the sheep or David is going to result in the sheep's or David's flourishing. Now, that's just kind of shepherding 101. It's not that the shepherd says to the sheep, hey, you have to climb up here. You have to start eating meat like I eat meat. No, the shepherd has to identify with the lesser, with the sheep, if he is to live. And it's the needs of the sheep that determine how the shepherd leads. So, verses 2 and 3. The shepherd leads the sheep by green pastures, quiet waters, and restores David's soul. The movement between the image and David's real life is very fluid in the text. But you can see that the perspective that the shepherd has, or that the Lord has as he shepherds David, is David is rejoicing over the fact that the Lord is leading and moving in his life in such a way that what David needs is how the Lord actually leads and shepherds him and cares for him. And that even goes so far as to identify with the sheep or with David in verse 4 when the paths of righteousness lead into the valley of the shadow of death. Even there, do you notice that what David celebrates there is not that just that he'll be okay, but that you are with me. So in other words, even in the darkest, hardest place of experience, what stands out to David about the shepherding care of the Lord is that he, the Lord, identifies with David and his needs in every possible situation. Not only the sunny seasons like you get in verses 2 and 3. I mean, when you read verses 2 and 3, don't you just kind of go, oh, it's so soothing. It's a pretty picture. But then very quickly, and you hear about the paths of righteousness in verse 3, and you kind of say, okay, I can do that. And then all of a sudden, in verse 4, it's the valley of the shadow of death. And you notice, in all of those places, across that wide spectrum, the power is that the shepherd, the Lord, identifies with the sheep, with David. The path to the table in verse 5 is defined in Psalm 23 by the Lord's identification with David. Now, friends, it's not hard to see how that identification of the Lord, of the greater with the lesser, prepares us for the Good Shepherd's identification with His people, with us. I mean, that really is. The path to this table, it is just such a wonderful thing to be able to celebrate. I just got so excited this week thinking about getting to share this with you, and particularly a psalm that I know you read all the time, and just praying that God would open it up and it would like supernova for us now to think about how it's a window onto the path to this table. And we see that what paves the way for a sinner to come to this table is the Lord's identification with the needs of His people. Exactly how the Lord deals with David. Oh, the path to this table is not a path of human accomplishment. The path to this table and all that Jesus means to give us in this table, and that all that this table represents, is defined by, paved by the Lord's initiative in identifying with the needs of His people. Hallelujah! Can you imagine what it would be like if we had to live in such a way that our path through this past week proved our worthiness to receive the gift of the Son of God? None of us would eat. We would starve. Think about how our Lord Jesus identifies Himself in the Gospel of John. We saw it in our assurance of pardon. John 10:11, He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I mean, just think about the ways that Jesus has identified with us. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. What makes Jesus the Good Shepherd? In what does His goodness consist? You want to know how good a shepherd He is? It's that He is willing to lay down His life for the sheep. Now, that's a very weird shepherd. Think about that. We would say that a good shepherd certainly can't neglect his sheep. We would say and agree that a good shepherd should act to protect his sheep. But if it came down to it, in the end, a shepherd who would give his life for the sheep would ordinarily be considered a fool, because a sheep is not of the same value as a human being. The problem with language in the Bible so often is we grow so familiar with it and we know what's coming next that we stop thinking about how shocking it is. And I think that's true with John 10:11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Huh? It turns it upside down. Normally the shepherd would live off the sheep eventually, but here the sheep live off the shepherd. So dramatically and so completely has the shepherd identified with the sheep that He's willing to identify with them to the point of dying for them. Now, that's an amazing thing. And we think about our Lord. What we know more about Him and what this table shows to us is that His identification with us that we celebrate this morning and that we rejoice over today and that the table reminds us of was so full, so complete that He not only identified this great one, the Son of God, identified so completely with us that He took on our nature. Because we're so familiar with the season of Christmas, we we get a little numb to how radical a humbling of the Son of God, the Incarnation, was. But He so identified with us. I mean, it's the shepherd. I mean, another way to think about it in terms of the imagery of Psalm 23 is that the shepherd, he identified with the sheep not just by going with them through all the ups and downs of the sheep's experience, but by actually becoming a sheep himself, taking on the nature of a sheep, identifying at eye level with them, taking on that identity as a man, as it were, putting himself under the Lord's care as his shepherd so that Jesus himself could authentically pray. And I'm sure he did. Psalm 23, the Lord, my Father, is my shepherd. He took on our nature. But he wasn't done with that, because we know that he stooped even lower. Right? The incarnation was just the start. And every day of Jesus' life was not a climb up from that humbling. It was a step down to further humbling. Because that sheep, we know, have you ever thought about how strange it is that Jesus is called the Lamb of God? Well, what's a lamb? A lamb is a young sheep. A lamb is the weakest and most vulnerable and youngest sheep. So think about this. Not only did Jesus take on our nature, but he became, as it were, a sheep with us, but he also continued to stoop lower, as the table reminds us, to the point where he gave himself as a lamb. It's exactly the opposite trajectory of every other sheep. Normally, sheep go from lamb to sheep. And of course, that image in the New Testament of a lamb and Jesus being the lamb is given to illustrate Jesus's identification, not just with our nature. It's not enough that Jesus became fully man. That is not enough. But he identified with our needs as human beings, our greatest need. And that's what it meant for him to become a lamb, to give himself as a lamb, to be that sacrifice of atonement on our behalf, to receive in his own body God's just penalty for our sins, and to absorb and exhaust all that penalty in his own body as a spotless, blemish-free lamb offered to God. So his identification with us is so complete and so total. And when we come to the table, friends, remember, whether you receive the elements in your seat or whether you come forward and receive them directly from the elders, friends, remember that the reason you and I can eat and drink this morning is because the Lord, the Great One, has identified so completely with us, not just in our experiences, but in our nature and in our greatest need before God. It's awesome. But notice, there's another identification that marks this path. And that's very critical. I mean, the path to the Lord's table begins with his identification with us. But it doesn't end there. Because ultimately, we are also called to identify with him. This is a table for Christians. And you notice, I can show this to you just in with one word in Psalm 23, that my in verse 1. David doesn't say, notice this, David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. In other words, this is the my of faith. This is the my of personal commitment. This is the my that proves that David has united himself in a covenant with this God. And so, friends, the same is true for you and me. We are called to follow a path to this table that is first laid down by the Lord's identification with us in our nature and needs in Jesus Christ, but also paved by our responding to that work of Christ with that personal commitment and entrustment of the self to Christ. This table, in many ways, is like the marriage bed. And let me explain. Just as God's design for the sexual union between husband and wife is not meant to make the marriage covenant, but to illustrate the covenant that exists already between husband and wife, in the same way the table is not given by our Lord Jesus to create that covenantal relationship. It's an illustration and a demonstration of a covenant relationship that already exists between Christ and His people. So friends, do you know, is it your heart's confession this morning in the presence of God with a sincere heart, a sincere confession that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is identified with your nature and needs, is in fact your shepherd? If so, the way is clear for you to come to the table. What happens at the table once you get here? Well, this is important. Look at what David says happens. Listen to how David describes the table in verse 5 in Psalm 23. And we'll just take his language. And we'll see that what happens at the table is we receive the grace of our Lord, and we also celebrate His triumph for us. So look at David's language, first in verse 5. You prepare a table before me. And what that means is, David, that table there on the path of righteousness that David experiences is a testimony, evidence of God's grace to David. It's the Lord who prepares that table. You notice this? Not only has the Lord identified with David's needs, but God has prepared the table. The Lord has literally prepared the table, which means that the Lord has become the servant of His people. Again, that's upside down, isn't it? I mean, just as the good shepherd laying his life down for the sheep is the inversion of what we would expect, so the Lord preparing the table for David it's so shocking that David is overwhelmed by it. And the same thing is true of the table before us this morning. We don't prepare this table. This table is available because the Lord Himself has made Himself the servant of His people. He brings food to us. We do not bring food to Him. Now, I've lived in Japan for a total of about a year and a half. And what's so interesting, I was thinking about the Lord's table this week, and my memory was brought back to those days in Japan. And there's so much idolatry that dominates Japan. There's so many millions of little territorial spirits that people in neighborhoods build shrines to, or people when you're in downtown Tokyo in a business district, you know, where they're in around high rises where they're making computers and designing things, and there'll be a shrine, street level, to a little area kind of god. And what's always true at those shrines is people have left food for the gods. A bottle of sake, or frequently oranges, because the gods get hungry. Don't misinterpret what's happening at this table. It's God who prepares the table. What the bread and the cup signify is His provision of Christ for His people. Not our provision of a sacrifice to Him for our own sins. That's so important. To not see the wrong thing at this table and to understand that what's really going on here is we are receiving grace from our Lord. You know what Isaiah says? Isaiah says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Well, now, wait a second, Isaiah. You can tell me to come, and you can tell me that you know I have no money, but how can you tell me to come and buy something if you already know I have no money? What do you mean by that? Well, what he means is that there's only one currency that's accepted at this table. And it is the confession of our need. The only thing, we are all required. If you come to this table, you are required to bring something. There's only one thing that we can bring to this table. Only one thing. And it is the honest confession of our need. This is a table of grace. It is God who prepares this table. It is not a picnic. It is not a potluck. This table celebrates the reality that it's God who prepares the table. It's God who's given Christ to us. And the only contribution we make to our own redemption, right, is the sin from which we have to be delivered. So when you come to the table this morning, what's happening here is that you are stepping in again to the reality that your salvation, if you are in Christ, is all of God's grace. Grace is the undeserved favor of an unobligated giver, a giver who doesn't operate under any obligation to give us anything, and yet who gives us his favor. That's what grace is. That's what that table is. It's not something we've earned. You know, one of the hymns, one of the lines from Rock of Ages that I love so much, and it's a good reminder for how we need to come to the table and to be reminded of what's actually happening at the table, is "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Now, how amazing is that? That God would give us access, that he would call us to participate in and benefit from the work of his Son that was planned from before the foundation of the world to answer for our sin. And that summons, the only condition of that summons and that invitation, is that we would acknowledge our need for that Savior and his work. How amazing is that? And of course, that's true every week, right? That's true every day, not just when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper, with its tangible kind of character, it forces that issue upon us again. And it's good to be reminded of that part of the gospel. So God prepares the table, and it's a table, not an altar, friends. Now, I know some of you come from traditions where the elements of the Lord's Supper are served from an altar. In the Reformed world and view of things, we always celebrate the sacrament not from an altar, but from a table. And you might say, well, so what, Mike? This is another one of those Presbyterian hobby horses. No, it's not. It matters how you think about what's going on at the table. Location, location, location. Friends, if you think that the way to receive the elements is from an altar, that changes the way you view the character of what is happening and what Christ is doing at this table. An altar is a place where a sacrifice is offered. A table is a place where a meal is shared between people who ideally, right, enjoy relational harmony with one another. Those things are not the same thing. And I rejoice this morning. I rejoice in the physical nature of this table, that the elements are served to us from a table, because it reminds us that what is going on at the table by Christ's design is not that we are representing the sacrifice of Christ. We are not. It doesn't need to be represented. It's one sacrifice for sins for all time, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10. No, what happens at this table, friends, is that we are sharing a meal with our Savior, standing on the finished work that he accomplished at the cross. For the Christian, there is only one altar, and it is the cross where Jesus gave the sacrifice to make this meal and the fellowship, the eternal fellowship that it pictures between him and his people, to make that available. So we're not coming to offer another sacrifice to God. We're not doing anything to call into question the finished work of Christ. We are celebrating on the other side of Christ's work the benefits of that work that he has made available to us. And notice this as well about the table. It's in the presence of David's enemies. Now that may, I don't know if that's ever stopped you in your tracks, and whether you've ever said, what in the world is that about? What that part of verse 5 celebrates is that this table is tied to, and it illustrates, the table David encounters is evidence It's an illustration, it's a demonstration of the Lord's triumph over David's enemies. I mean, you might have read verse 5 and said, well, now, how good a meal is that going to be if my enemies are glaring at me right as I'm eating at the table? I mean, it may be abundantly appointed, it may be rich, the food may be great, but am I going to feel safe enough to sit down, put my sword down, and to actually eat at the table? How good of a meal is that going to be? Well, if that's the image, it's not going to be a good meal. But that's not the image of verse 5. The image in verse 5, when David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," what David is saying is that my enemies have been defeated by your power, Lord. And you have taken their power away, and you have shackled them up and lined them up, and they are sitting down at my feet watching me eat a meal in complete safety because you have acted to defend me. It's an image of triumph. It's an image of victory. That's what David's table is teaching us. The Lord has so acted for His people that, and He has, it's a battlefield meal, really. And the Lord has triumphed on the battlefield and has so conquered David's enemies that He is able to set up a table and to make that battlefield, to turn that place of battle into a banquet. Friends, that's what our table's about too. And the victory is Christ. We need to look at this table with the eyes of faith that see the victory of Christ, that see the triumph of our Savior. If you want to know what's happening at this table, you have to know that what Jesus has appointed for us is that we would see and celebrate His complete triumph over our enemies. I mean, friends, think about it. When the Lord prepares His table for David, before the very eyes of David's enemies in verse 5, what he's doing that so that both David and David's enemies will know that they have been thoroughly conquered. And this morning, when the Lord Jesus sets His table up for us, before us, and summons us to that table, He does so that we will know that our enemies, our greatest enemies, sin and death, have been defeated by Christ totally. And you, if you are in Christ, you are safe to eat and drink with joy. Friends, when you come to the table this morning, or when you receive the elements in your seat, or when you come to the kneeling benches this morning and receive the elements from the elders, I want you to think, I want you to picture something, if you would, for me. I want you to picture all your sins imprisoned, defeated, chained together on the floor, powerless to control you, powerless to define you, powerless to mark out your destiny, utterly vanquished and conquered. And I want you to see them by faith on the floor in front of you with Jesus' foot on their necks. We give too much power. We concede too much power to the sin that we battle. We don't live in Romans 6 enough. And the table summons us to be more in Romans 6. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Don't let sin be king in your life. Do not let it reign, Paul says. You do not have to obey sin, Christian. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When we eat this morning, if you have to coo and to celebrate and hoot if you want to this morning, do it to the glory of God, because Jesus has defeated our greatest enemies, and it's not even close. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. And we need to honor our Lord by believing in that triumph. Friends, there is therefore now no condemnation. None for those who are in Christ Jesus. We come to this table, and the reason there's no condemnation over us is because all those sins have been defeated in their power to define us. Friends, if you're in Christ, your identity is not a function of your sins. Hallelujah! That means you are not defined by your history. You're not defined by your history. I don't care what history you brought into this room. If you are in Christ, it doesn't matter. You're defined by the history of Jesus Christ, including His triumph over your sins in His body on the cross. And so we are to eat this morning at this table. We are to bask in the glory of His battlefield victory. And that should make us happy. We should smile. And we should eat in safety with great joy because He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. We can eat and drink in safety this morning because He has lived and died and risen again for us. That's what's happening at this table. Okay, from our Lord's table. Final point, very quickly. Where do we go from here? So this morning we come to the table. We come because He's identified with us and we identify with Him. At the table we receive His grace and we celebrate His triumph over our greatest enemies. And then once we receive the elements, then we go out into the world. What's that path look like? Well, I'll tell you. Two things. The first thing about that path is that Jesus means to accomplish through the sacrament is He means to renew and strengthen His people in obedience to Him. It remains a path of righteousness that we walk on. So friends, in your battles against sin, in your desire to hold fast and to remain faithful, friends, Jesus means to strengthen you from an encounter with Him at this table in those pursuits. He guides us in those paths of righteousness, notice, for His namesake. So I would say, if you want to remember and you want to hold your heart in the right place as you leave the table, remember that He has guided you to and will guide you from this table for His namesake. Your life is not yours. My life is not mine. And at the table, we are reminded that He bought us. We don't belong to ourselves. We are not to live. People who eat and drink from this table are not to live as though the mere purpose of living was living. We live for Christ. So obedience is the first feature of the path. But the second one is confidence. You need to leave this table with confidence. A distant confidence that God has prepared in Christ a home for you, which is where David ends, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's a future hope that Christ has prepared for us. Jesus has promised to give eternal life to us as our good shepherd. And as we experience communion with Him here, our hunger for that heavenly destiny is by God's grace sharpened and hungered. I mean, do you ever get enough of Christ when you come to the table? That's not a rhetorical question. Do you ever get enough of Christ when you come to the table? You think I'm going to trick you, don't you? The answer is no. I never get enough of Christ. I want to be in His presence more because of the table. That's what I pray He will do for you. So there's that future distant hope. But there is also the reality that, okay, there's a gap from the table to that distant hope. There's a long way for some of us. And what is our confidence in that gap? Is it in our resolve? Is it in our obedience? Is it in our strength, our faithfulness? No. Ultimately, it isn't. It's in the fact that we are being pursued by God Himself. Now, when you go to seminary and when you take Hebrew, one of the first things that you will learn in Hebrew is about verse 6 in this song. And it's a very unfortunate way that virtually every English translation translates verse 6. And it conceals a power in this psalm that I just can't deny you. When verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life," What that verb that's translated follow actually means is pursued. Now think about how that verse will feel differently if you put in pursue. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me. That's God as the pursuer, making sure, guarding us, making sure that we reach His appointed end for us in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, my hope for you and for me in the gap between this table and reaching the house of the Lord forever is not in you and it's not in me. It's in that grace of God and His covenant commitment to me as one of His people that is evidenced again by the table, that He will pursue His people relentlessly until He brings them all the way home. Don't look to yourself, look to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are hungry for You. We thank You for the beauty of Your ministry to us and for us. And we ask now that You would feed us richly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you now please stand?